want to turn your attention to various part, well, the part of 1 Chronicles 29, particularly from verses 10 to 19, and I've entitled this Three Marks of Godliness. They're not the only three marks of godliness. They're three that appear in this passage. It's easy as Christians, isn't it, to desire the glory days. It's right to desire days of the right hand of the Most High and pray for God to work in great power in salvation and glorifying his own name. David desired the glory days. David had come to pretty well the end of his life. Solomon was anointed as king alongside him. Solomon was going to reign. He was going to build the temple which David hadn't been allowed to build. And David genuinely desired God to be glorified and the days of Solomon's reign to be better than the days of his reign. He'd had to fight many wars. The Lord had given him victory over his enemies, but Solomon was the man of peace. And indeed, those expectations were, for the first part of Solomon's reign, gloriously fulfilled. And David therefore prays this prayer. And he prays it in the light of the challenge that he has made to the people as they bring this vast amount of treasure to build the temple. But he challenges in chapter 29 here at verse 5 at the end, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Not just giving himself. Paul says that, doesn't he, of the Philippians. They gave themselves. And this was responded to by the people, and we find them giving this vast amount. And then later on, verse 20, there they are bowing their heads and paying homage to the Lord and to the King. So let me ask this, what is necessary, in fact essential, if we are going to have a godly hope, a well-grounded hope, a hope that we genuinely can turn into acceptable prayer before God, for better days for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? These days are not guaranteed. There are no promises for the United Kingdom in the scriptures, and there are no promises that God will, simply because we ask him, bring great revivals in one particular nation. Though I think if we keep praying for God to be glorified, he will be glorified somewhere in answer to our prayers. But we tend to be parochial and only think of our own land sometimes. Let me put it another way. What sort of people can God bless for the sake of his holy name? This church has known ups and downs, and is in a state now, isn't it, where you're looking for another pastor, and you'd all want to say, let's have the right man, and God to bless him, and this church to be full again, and people being saved, and it's right to want that for the glory of God. And I think there are three pointers here to what we need to be if we are to acceptably to God pray in such a way. The first is found in verses 10 to 13, and there's so much material here in this passage, you will understand I'm only dotting along the top and bringing out the points in that way. Here is the people who are a worshipping people. That's the first thing, a worshipping people. And you notice who they worship. David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. And he goes on, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And he goes on, we'll come to those other verses. Here is David as he's coming to pray, and he's just taken up with who the Lord is. And it's easy, isn't it, for us to come to prayer, and the first thing is, hello Lord, do this for me please, or for someone else. Or maybe, Lord, thank you for this or that, which is slightly better as a start. But we are told, aren't we, by the Lord Jesus himself, that when we come, we are to come to our Father who is in heaven, and we are to pray for the hallowing of his name. and the doing of his will and the extension of his kingdom first. And David is doing this. He comes to the living covenant God. That's who the Lord is. And he blesses him. He gives this glad ascription of eternal blessedness. Blessed are you, our Lord. Yes, you are the God of Israel, our Father, but you are blessed forever and ever. And there are two opposite errors, aren't there, which prevent us from coming to God like this. One is what we might call dead religiosity. Churches where it's just a formal worship. And there has been a lot of that. And as a reaction to that, at least in part, there has been people who said, no, we must have something that's much more joyful and much more praise-centered and much more lively. And I would agree with that compared with what we're talking about. But the trouble is that sometimes it goes to the other extreme and you get a man-centered worship where the whole of the worship really is about me. And it's subtle, isn't it? It can be, you think you're singing praise to God, but all you're actually singing is, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Now, it's right to sing, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. As long as we don't only sing, thank you, Lord, for what we've done for me. Our worship should be that where someone comes in, and we're told this, we're not making this up, are we? In 1 Corinthians 11, and the unbelievers should bow down and say, surely the Lord is among you. The Holy God is present here. It's not just a group of people enjoying themselves. So we need to make sure that our worship is God-centered. Centered on the Lord as the creator of all. David says, yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. I'm not going to unpack all those great words here. But he ascribes greatness, power, glory or splendor, majesty to God. As the creator of all. And again, we have to be absolutely then, don't we, based on God's word. God is the creator. We are not here by chance. We are not believing in evolution. We are believing in God's creation in 6 days, as his word declared. But there are other ways in which we can fail, and I don't want to just be negative, but we see from here what we should do. And our hearts can lead us astray. We can be led astray by unbelief, but we can be led astray too, can't we? By worldly ambitions. We, each one of us, because we're sinners, have this tendency to want to be the centre of our own universe. And here is David absolutely saying, Lord, you are everything. Everything is yours. And you are everything in your creation and indeed above it. And therefore he comes on, yours is the kingdom, O Lord. He's the king. Solomon's going to be the king, but it's your kingdom. And you are exalted as head above all. So perhaps he's not even just thinking of the kingdom of Israel. He is thinking of everything. He is saying, Lord, you rule over the whole world. Therefore this kingdom, just like every other kingdom, is your kingdom. And we need to be like that, don't we? When we come to worship God, the living covenant God, the creator, we need to come to him as the king. And we cannot come to him aright in our worship if we are not aright in our hearts before we come. Yes, that can be. God graciously does meet with people and change them. But we cannot say, Lord, I want to go and worship you, when really in our hearts are selfish ambition for ourselves to be more important in the church, or worldly desires for the church, that we want the church to be more important, more recognized, more outstanding than it actually is. You see the point? We can think, I would love to be more important because I know I could do things better than the people who are doing them. But it's not right, is it? We might be able to do things better than the people who are doing them. But we should not want the glory. And we should not want the glory for our church. We should want the glory for the Lord. And he goes on. I said I'm just touching things here. In your hand are power and might, verse 12, part way through. And in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. The Lord is the all-powerful one. The Lord is the almighty one. These are communicable attributes, not the all-powerfulness, but power is. God is perfectly powerful, but he communicates power to us. He gives us strength. He gives you the strength that's brought you here to sit here and listen this evening. And he gives you the strength to do anything, because we're in his hands completely. And David is gladly confessing this. You don't get the impression here, do you, that this is being wrung out of David. You don't get the impression that he's saying, well, I suppose theologically I've got to say these things. No, it's from the heart. David is not here, is he, being in any sense proud, any sense self-sufficient, in any sense thinking that he or the nation or Solomon or anyone is able to do anything of themselves. And we must, if we're going to worship God aright, come to him in this way then, saying, you are the living covenant God, you are the creator, you are the ruler, you are the giver of strength and power. And if we truly believe that, then what will follow? Well, what follows here? Verse 13, and now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. It's natural, isn't it? If you pray as David has in verses 10 and 11 and 12, it brings you to thanksgiving. What a God we have. How great you are. We thank you, Lord, not just for what you give us, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you, our God, are like this, not like the gods of the nations, not like the inventions of man, that this is who you are. So we praise your glorious name, your whole being. We praise you for who you are. Now let me ask you as an individual then tonight, before we move on, is that how you are? In this sense, is it well with your soul? Are you agreeing with these sorts of prayers when they're made, and these sorts of hymns when they're sung? Are you a person who says, I love to come to meet my brothers and sisters that together we might worship this great living God who is our God? So we're worshipping people. Secondly, and it flows from it, doesn't it? A humble people, verses 14 to 16. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? David could say, I'm the king. And these are the people, this is the nation God has chosen. But he's not exalting himself or the people. For he goes on, for all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. They have just given 10,000 talents and 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold. It's an awful lot, however much it is. 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron, and an awful lot of precious stones. And David says, well, we only could give it you because you gave it to us first. Now, it's obvious when you think about it. Again, the theology is unexceptional, but it doesn't have to be in the mind and the heart, does it? We have to confess that even if we gave everything to God, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done our duty. And even the desire to give to God is a desire of grace. That it's only grace that gives you the desire. If you want to do things for God, praise God that he's put it in your heart to want to do it. Because that's not come from you either. Because it can't come from you as a sinner, it only comes from God's grace at work within you. So David confesses, we cannot boast. And he goes on to say, for we are, verse 15, strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow and there is no abiding. There's two ways, aren't there, of David's thinking here, and they're taken up again and again in the scriptures. There are themes that run through. They run through even the confession of people in the Old Testament, and they certainly run through in the New, the idea that we are aliens, we are strangers. read 1 Peter, particularly chapters 1 and 2, and he keeps saying this, doesn't he? We're aliens, we're strangers, we're pilgrims. He uses different words. Sometimes the idea is we are people who live in a land that is not our own. Do you feel you live in a world that's not your own? Here's your heart and here's the world, and there's not a lot of linking, is there? We are living in a failing world, a sinful world. And another word that's used is that we're pilgrims, people who are passing through, saying, well, I've got to get from this side to that side of this country, and I'm going somewhere else, and I just want to get there as quickly as possible. A modern illustration would be, you get on the motorway, and you're going down to London or somewhere, and all right, you might have to stop occasionally. But basically, you go, hopefully within the speed limits, as quickly as possible, because you just want to get there. The purpose is not the travel. The purpose is to arrive, and our purpose is to arrive in glory. And David looks at people. He's not just, this is Israel, but it's everybody, isn't it? But he looks at people, well, look at this world. But then he starts thinking of his people, and he thinks of himself, and he says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Do you know that chorus? I won't try to sing it to you if you don't. See me afterwards. I remember some of it. I used to sing that when I was I was this height, but I was a lot younger. Holiday Bible clubs. Yeah. Anyway, there we are. But it's true, isn't it? Our treasure is laid up in heaven beyond the blue. That's where we're going, and we can't feel at home in this world anymore. And the other thought is similar, but it's distinct, it's similar. Passing shadows, and again, think of Psalm 90 and Moses saying, we're like shadows we're like grass that comes up and goes down. And Isaiah 40, surely the people are grass. And Peter quotes that again. He's thinking along the same lines, isn't he? The grass withers, the flower fades. That's us. We don't abide. We come, as Job says, we come naked and we go naked. We come helpless and we go helpless. And we need to be realistic about that and say, Lord, you are eternal and you are not a passing shadow, and this is your world and you have a better home beyond, and here we are and we're just here for a little while. Now there could be, it would be right under certain circumstances, that the application of we're only here for a little while is be up and doing now and use your life while you can. But that isn't what David says here. He says, O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. In other words, he says his application of us being aliens, strangers, passing shadows is this. All we have done, even what we have done aright, is with the provision and the power that God gives, and we will only enjoy that for a brief time here. And therefore, yes, we are to offer our bodies and our minds as living sacrifices to God. But we are also, as Paul goes on in Romans at the beginning of that marvellous application of the great gospel that he's declared, where he tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, not to be conformed to the world, being transformed by the renewal of our mind. And his first application of that is, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And surely if we have, which we don't, any excuse for thinking more highly than we ought to think of ourselves compared with other people, we have no reason to do it, do we, when we compare ourselves with a living God? Everything we've done is but with the power that he has given. Many Christians have achieved much. Many are rightly heroes of the faith. Martin Luther, originally by accident, but quickly not by accident, a great reformation, standing and saying, I've got to follow the word of God. William Carey going out, sent out on his shoestring, really, if I can use the word of a cobbler, to go out to India. And starting, well, he was doing what he could and others with him, but it started the whole modern missionary movement. Grace Baptist Mission is direct, isn't it, descendant from William Carey. Because it was churches like ours, particular Baptist churches, that sent him out. But you see, whatever you've done, if you've been a Luther or a Carey in your life or yet become one, it's only because of faith, and that faith is only because God gave you faith, for faith is a gift of God. Yes, we should ask for more. Yes, we should ask for greater faith. Yes, we should ask for greater usefulness, greater ability to serve, but never thinking that anything we've ever done, we've done, except by God's power. And that applies to a church, and it applies to churches, and this church I have known for many years, and when I first came it had been small but was rapidly growing, and we praise God for that, and it grew big, and it's grown smaller, and it's had its ups and downs, and you'll know more about them than I will. But let me put it like this: you want to see every seat filled, don't you? You want to see every seat filled with Christians. You want to see this church growing bigger. That is good in itself, if it's for the glory of God. But can God allow any church to grow large if he knows that it will grow proud? That's the problem, isn't it? It's not theologically sound to talk of God having problems, but we look at it from our perspective. And you can say, how can the Lord, I'm not talking about this church now, how can the Lord enable Church X to grow? Because last time they grew, they threw it all away. And even if they didn't, the Lord knows that if he let them grow large, they would throw it all away. They would grow proud, and they would forget their God. And so we need to be humble. If we're going to pray for God to bless and bring glory to his name in this church and others, we need to be humble people. If David the king could be humble, we can be humble. We have much to be humble about. And then thirdly, I was trying to work out how to put this third title, but I'm going to call it a praying people. Though it's not only about prayer, but it becomes such. David says here in verse 17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. Then he says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, so the God of the covenant, the God of the promises, the God of the nation from before it was a nation, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the heart of your people and direct their hearts toward you. In other words, he's saying, Lord, you know the uprightness of my heart. And you know the integrity of these people. Not perfect, but you know it, Lord. And when we come to prayer, we must always remember, mustn't we, that the Lord knows the heart. Sometimes that's a great comfort. I can't get the words out, but the Lord knows the heart. But sometimes it should be a great challenge. I'm saying these words and the Lord knows I don't really mean them. Here is the integrity and uprightness of the heart. Here is a man, you see, who has at some earlier point in his life put into words a prayer which is in the scriptures, one verse, Psalm 86 and verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth, unite my heart to fear your name. And that is the essence of the heart that can truly pray. Where the worship, as in the first point, and confession, as in the second point, are real. And the service that has been given by the people, yes, this is willing service, sacrificial living, sacrificial giving. And these are the people who can approach God in prayer. You'll know, I expect, the hymn it's in Grace Hymns, where 12's marvellous hymn where he says, make us to be what we profess to be. It's Awake, O Lord, as in the time of old. Make us to be what we profess to be. Let prayer be prayer, and praise be heartfelt praise from unreality. Oh, set us free. And let our words be echoed by our ways. In other words, words are cheap. What are we really doing? Now, you see why I'm calling this a praying people. David then goes on to pray, but this is the foundation, isn't it? This is the foundation of acceptable prayer. That we really mean it. And that not only do we really mean it at the time, but it comes from a life which shows that we really mean it. And we don't just have ups where we say, Lord, I want you to be glorified, and we mean it. But we go out in the rest of our lives and live as if we want to be glorified. Here is a man of integrity, and knowing that the Lord tests the heart and has pleasure in uprightness. And what's he praying for? Verse 18, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Do we pray, Lord, keep your people faithful in the heart. Keep your people, keep us, our hearts directed toward you. We're going to sing, aren't we, of the heart. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. Well, I hope we mean that, because that's what David meant, and that's what we ought to mean. Again, pride says, well, I feel pretty much that I love God now, so I'm sure I'll be all right for the rest of my life. I would say if you think like that, you've got dangers in the rest of the day. Because you're already beginning to think, I can keep myself. Here is David, and was David's prayer answered? Well, not really, was it? Not forever. And yet, in the end, God has a people who he will have their hearts set on him forever, perfectly. And if you're a Christian, you're part of it. So it will be answered. And David, therefore, is praying for wholehearted devotion in heart obedience. He's praying for God to keep us loyal to him in heart, and he prays for this continuing devotion to the Lord, for Solomon. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. He's praying for the next generation. Do we pray for the rising generation? And I'm sure you do, but do you therefore pray David's prayer? Do you pray that they will not reduce their standards of holiness? Do you pray that the standards of holiness taught to the next generation will not be less than those that were taught to you? We live in a day of vast technological change, so rapid. But we should not be living, brothers and sisters, in days of theological change. Where we say, oh, these were the doctrines our forefathers believed, but we don't believe those anymore. Here was the way of holiness that we were taught, but we can be more relaxed these days. Never, never should a church, but so many churches do, don't they? They probably don't sit down at a church meeting and say, we're going to be less holy than we were last year. But they are. Because, you know, and perhaps they say, well, we'll have more singing and less preaching, or we'll, you don't want so much emphasis on the law of God, or whatever it might be, thousands of ways that it shows, but it only shows because it's the heart that's gone wrong first. And one can corrupt another, can't they? And bad examples corrupt the good morals. And oh, we need to pray, Lord, if there is another generation coming, if Christ is not coming, Lord, may they be more holy, not less, than we are. We're coming towards an end. This is David, isn't it? This is the man who was called the man after God's own heart. People are puzzled by that sometimes because they look at David's great and evident sins. Though there weren't that many of them, that's not an excuse. But David was a man after God's own heart in this way, that God is the shepherd who loves his people. And David had learned to be a shepherd who loved his sheep. And then David was made king over Israel precisely because he was a man who could love the sheep. And he always loved the sheep. Despite his failings, he always loved the sheep. When God threatened judgment, he said, "Let it fall on me, not on these sheep." This is the man after God's own heart. The man who glorified God and loved his people and just wanted a people who are always worshipping, always humble, always praying. He wanted the glory days, but not glory of man, but the glory of God. And so should we. And let us therefore learn from, as I say, we just touched on these things. Learn from this whole way that David's heart is here. And be challenged by it. And seek that God will make us a people who are like David in heart, that he might hear and answer our prayers. Amen.